I chose the text from Proverbs 1:1-7, and in fact, this was the same passage a few weeks ago I chose, and then I focused on the purposes of the book of Proverbs, well mentioned and commented in the first four verses. Proverbs are, from verse 2, chapter 1, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So there are different purposes mentioned for giving us these Proverbs. The overall literary structure of Proverbs suggests that the book is not only an anthology of sayings, but is also a collection of collections of wisdom materials. The headings that introduce its major sections are, there are a few places, chapter 1, verse 1, 10, 1, 22, 17, 24, 23, 25, 1, 30, verse 1, and chapter 31, verse 1. And these are different sections and collections. And these sections are introduced to us with different introductions. And so these introductions do indicate that they are separate, different, and distinct collections that vary in form and content. Therefore, initially, it seems prudent to interpret each individual proverb or wisdom unit primarily within the context of its own individual collection. Then we must consider the context of the book of Proverbs as a whole. The use of a concordance is essential for the precise meaning of words in the wisdom or proverbial vocabulary, in fact. We may notice that the use of concordance, not lexicons, is recommended for the study of the book of Proverbs. It is to understand the wisdom words within the context. The concordance is like an index book. So if you find wisdom, then if you go to the concordance, you will find all the verses in which you can find the word wisdom. So by studying, by going through all those verses, you will be able to find the true meanings of the particular word within the context. In contrast to many books of the Bible, the purpose of Proverbs is clearly stated in chapter 1, verses 2-4, and some additional thoughts are mentioned in verses 5 and 6. And these two verses will be our main focus today. As a primer of right conduct and proper attitudes, Proverbs gives the inexperienced youth, according to chapter 1, verse 4, or even the older, immature person, wisdom and instruction necessary to conform to God's will. A twofold emphasis is indicated. Number one, it is to give moral prudence and skillfulness for holy living, and to give mental discernment. The latter emphasis includes discerning the meaning of various words of wisdom sayings, such as proverbs, riddles, and figurative maxims or expressions, as mentioned in verse 6 in chapter 1. The proverb in the mouth of a fool is inappropriate and can even be hazardous. I thought chapter 26, verse 7 and 9 are quite significant on that point. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 7 says, "The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools." And verse 9, chapter 26 says, "As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools." Discernment may also refer to knowing the difference between sham and reality, so as to sift out the satanic counterfeit of wisdom. Ellen Ross is a very well-known, reputed Old Testament scholar, and he has written some of the commentaries and theological books on Old Testament, especially poetic books, and you may want to look him up just in case if you want to find some important materials, Alan Ross. He states that this involves insight concerning lessons of life, such as distinguishing permanent values from immediate gratification. The Book of Proverbs, in its canonical form, was an instructional manual designed for use by the young men of Israel's society who were being groomed for positions of leadership. Beginning in Solomon's day, there may have been some kind of schooling system such as was known in Egypt, Assyria, and Babylonia. Hezekiah may also have had a similar system according to Proverbs 25, verse 1. However, the individual sayings reflect the family or clan wisdom of centuries past, handed down from father to son throughout the generations. So, as L.D. Johnson states, the Book of Proverbs is the boiled-down summation of many generations of experience in living. The motto of the book is found in chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 9, verse 10, and these are very well-known verses. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, 9:10. The book also ends with a woman that feareth God in chapter 31, verse 30b. This serves as a literary inclusion for the whole book. So the book begins with the fear of the Lord and ends with the fear of the Lord. Therefore, the fear of the Lord must be the really central theme throughout this book. This motto rectifies the view that Proverbs is basically secular in its orientation because there are a lot of wisdom for moral life and moral living. And so people may say that this is not really an inspired word of God. But in fact, the Proverbs, the central teaching is of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs is designed to teach people how to steer their lives properly under the command of the Lord by fearing Him. Bullock observes, in quote, "Thus in Proverbs, the underlying basis of life is one's relationship to God. Out of their relationship grow moral understanding and the ability to judge what is right, a proper attitude toward the material possessions, industrious labor, the necessary equilibrium, and a sense of security for living in the world, and the right relationship toward one's neighbor, to mention only a few of the more practical benefits of the relationship." End of quote. In fact, the Bullock's book, Introduction to Old Testament Poetic Books, that is another very good reference book for your studies for poetic books in the Old Testament. So let me go into the text we are going to study. First of all, there is an exhortation to be receptive of the words of the Proverbs. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." I'm not sure how you read it and what you felt or what sort of impression you got from this verse, but in fact, it has really rich elements for our considerations this morning. First of all, unlike the verses surrounding it, verse 5 does not join the chorus of statements that declare the purposes of the book. Because so far, we have seen from verse 1 to verse 4, there are so many different purposes of the book of Proverbs mentioned, but verse 5 is different. A significant grammatical shift has taken place in verse 5, if you look at it very carefully. We have noticed that up until verse 4, there were so many infinitives of purpose. So to give, to perceive, to know, to receive. So to something. These are infinitives. So you can find them from verse 2 to 4. And verse 1 is an introduction of those individuals. And so individuals' names are mentioned. So up until verse 4, there were many infinitives of purpose, and now we find a shift in verse 5 where there is no infinitive any longer. So you do not find two plus verb. to give, to perceive, to receive, to know. Those things are not found in verse 5. There must be a reason or reasons for the change of structure. While it is apparent that the author was stating his purposes in verses 2 to 4, there is a certain awkwardness in the construction if you have read those four verses very carefully. The governing verb that normally precedes infinitive seems to be absent. It means this, like, I want to give you something. I is a subject, want is a verb, to give is a purpose, or this is an object, but that is an infinitive. So before to give, want, verb is right there. And usually that is the grammatical structure in our language. The governing verb, somehow, from verse 1 to verse 4, there is no governing verb mentioned. Read verse 1 to 4 very carefully once again. Then you will see that there is no verb mentioned. There is a sense of incompleteness that may encourage the careless readers to hurry over the verses. If we opt for a governing verb, we have two choices. First, the infinitives here, to know, to perceive, to receive, to give, may find their completeness in verse 1. This assumes a to-be verb, is or are or am, you know, whatever it can be. To-be verb, which is often omitted in Hebrew, and we choose one of them and we insert into verse 1. Hence, verse 1 might read, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, are for the purpose of something, and so on. That is one of the choices. And the second choice is, on the other hand, the infinitives may connect with a verb that follows. So in this case, we find the main verb from verse 5. This form occurs when emphasis is placed on the infinitives. So to give, to perceive, etc., these infinitives are objects. And then the verb follows. In this structure, the emphasis is on the first part, infinitives. So objects are being emphasized within this construction, grammatical construction. In this case, the most likely candidate of a main verb is found in verse 5. It is here that all the infinitives connect, where all the appendages find their attachment to the body. If we follow the second choice, so the verb must be found in verse 5, to know, to perceive, to receive, to give, we must be willing to hear or to be receptive. If we connect verses 2 to 4 to verse 5, basically the main idea we can find from the verb is listen or learn, pay attention or hear, be receptive. That is the main verb here. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. So hear is going to be almost like the main verb of this particular passage. This is the key to wisdom then. Though it sounds very simple, it is a kind of very difficult understanding, in fact. To know wisdom, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive moral insight, and to give subtlety to the simple, we must be willing to hear or to be receptive. Though it sounds very simple, it is very difficult to achieve. The ability to hear is not acquired easily. Yet no student can be wise who has not first mastered the art of listening, an attitude of receptivity. The wise takes learning into himself with his ear and mind. In our terminology, it refers to listening ears or teachable heart. Revelation 2 verse 29 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Therefore, the wise man is a hearer first. It may refer to the circumcision in heart. This truth is reintroduced at a strategic point throughout the book of Proverbs. For example, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, a number of conditions are established if anyone is to be wise, and central to all is a trained ear, a heart inclined toward the instruction. If you look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, let us read them together. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures. Amen. Anyone who is to be wise must have listening ears, or more literally it means a trained ears and an inclined heart toward instruction. Wisdom does not come by naturally. It comes through hearing, through trained ears. First, we also should not miss the point that whosoever is wise is invited to hear these proverbs in order to add learning to that which he already possesses, according to the principle derived from experience. In fact, if you look at Proverbs 9:9, I'm going to quote it again later on, but I want you to hear this. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach your just man, and he will increase in learning. So wisdom can be attained by a wise person, by which the wise person is going to become even wiser. These two motions, the trained ears and inclined heart to instructions, are unnatural, evidenced by a parent's continual need to instruct a child to listen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9 is such a famous passage of the scriptures, and it offers the same lesson. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So in other words, it has to be repetitive. Repeatedly, these lessons must be taught. In another introduction in this book, Proverbs 22, 17 to 21, the admonition to incline your ear is given in the opening verse. So here we go. Verse 17, Proverbs 22. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in by thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So in other words, I have given you all these wonderful and wise counsels, and I have even written them all, but you need to listen. Bow down your ears. The learning has passed into the possession of the receiver to make him wise or wiser. It means that learning does not know its end in the believer's spiritual life. The first line of chapter 1, verse 5, Proverbs says, a wise man will hear. Did you hear that? Wise men hear. The ones who desire to hear, the ones who are hearing, are in fact wise people. A wise man will hear, will increase learning. Not only the simple and the young, but even the wise may here gather instruction. Real benefits of wisdom are given only to the wise people. For a truly wise man is one, not who has attained, but who knows that he has not attained yet, and is pressing onward to perfection. Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. David, King David, while conscious of comparative attainments, was ever seeking for higher light. Psalm 119, verse 98 to 100, David says, Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. 119 verse 18 says, Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He knew that he had wisdom, but he also knew that he need to be wiser. 119, 33 and 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Indeed, the richest stores would soon waste without constant additions. There is no wise man who does not receive instructions. Hearing is a great medium of knowledge. Think about some of those examples we can find from the scriptures. Great leader Moses listened to his father-in-law, Jethro. Did you know that? Jethro was not a leader of any, you know, country or any government, and he was probably leader of a small clan. But Jethro instructed Moses, and Moses listened to him, and he followed his instructions. The Lord Jesus instructed his disciples. Peter enlightened his fellow apostles. Priscilla and Aquila instructed Apollos in the way of God more perfectly. All faithful men of God need to be taught. So that's why 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 says, And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thing commit thou to the faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Therefore, all faithful men must be taught. All who want to be teachers must be hearers first. Someone said, I think beautifully, he gathers that hears. He spends that teaching. If we spend before we gather, we shall soon prove bankrupts. It simply means that hearing must precede teaching. The longer we learn, the more we feel ourselves to be learners. The more ready we shall be to hear, that we may increase learning. Again, Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man. Give instruction to a wise man. He shall be yet wiser. Proverbs 18, verse 19, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh wisdom. The second line in verse 5, chapter 1, is stereophonic, using a young person seeking wisdom to procure wise counsel. It says, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A man of understanding in Hebrew means a man who is caused to understand, or who lets himself be informed. Thus, this person is a learned man. What this man of understanding attains is wise counsel. Hebrew word for wise counsel occurs only in plural form, and always it signifies guidance, management, or skill to direct something. Therefore, wise counsel here probably means guiding thoughts, regulating principles, or judicious rules and maxims. In general, it refers to two things. One, prudent rules of the government. Proverbs 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And secondly, stratagems. Proverbs 20, verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Proverbs 24, 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is a safety. The Hebrew word for attain in the King James Bible is translated as acquire in NASB, and obtain ESV, and get in NIV. This word also has meaning like to acquire, to buy, or to buy. The wise willingly acquire counsel from others that will help navigate them through life. Similar ideas are repeated elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. The Church of God is at such a crisis that proper instructions are not offered, or that there are not many hearers of biblical instructions. Only a man of understanding, according to verse 1, chapter 1, only a man of understanding shall attain wise counsels. Thus, the one who attains wise counsels is not a person who does not learn or who does not have ears to hear. Only a teachable hearer will get the benefits of God's wisdom. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yet the deep things of God. It offers us a reason why we should cherish the ministers of God's word. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 35. Acts 8, 26 to 35. Let me read it for you. It's about Ethiopian eunuch. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. Think of Philip's question in verse 30. Understandest thou what thou readest? Then see how the Ethiopian replied in verse 31. How can I, except some man should guide me? And that's why God has appointed his people to be able to teach others of the faithful witnesses of the scriptures. There is a God's divinely appointed means of bringing us to the perfection of the knowledge. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4, 11 to 15? Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. Let's read it together. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen. Here, how important it is for us to recognize that there are different individuals God had appointed for the benefits of his own people. So in verse 11, there are different offices, and we do have pastors and teachers. And there is a reason why God has appointed them for our benefits. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Can you see the importance of the ministers of God's word for our church and our churches? It is God's design. It's God's appointment. God has sent his own pastors and teachers for the benefits of his own churches. So verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So verse 13, till we come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The reason that God has given us pastors, ministers of God's word, is for our benefits, according to verse 13, until we come all in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can you see the importance of your prayers for your pastors and the pastor to come? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So Paul's ministry was to make a believer's faith perfect here. And a humble subjection to the faithful steward of the mysteries of God comes to learn, not to teach. This reverence of God's ordinance will issue in the good things of the heart established with grace. Proverbs 4, 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Proverbs 23, 23. Buy the truth and set it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. In Hebrew, the word buy in this verse is the same word with attain in chapter 1, verse 5. The acquired wisdom helps us live righteously and justly. Verse 6, chapter 1, is positioned to reinforce the beneficial result of being receptive, having listening ears or trained ears or inclined hearts toward the instructions of God's word. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and the dark, their dark sayings. The one who listens to instruction and acquires good counsel will then be able to have insight into the various forms of wisdom and their meanings. The wise man increases in knowledge with the result that he understands proverbial sayings, interpretation, the words of the wise, and dark sayings, which helps him become even wiser than before. These terms refer to the form of wise sayings expressed in ways that require thought to understand. We know what proverbs are. And the second one, interpretation, refers to a scornful saying or taunt. It has the sense of satire. The same Hebrew word occurs only in Habakkuk 2:6, where it refers to a taunting proverb. The NASB understands it as figure, ESV as saying, and NIV as proverbs or parables. The phrase, the words of the wise, occur only at Proverbs 22:17 and Ecclesiastes 9:17 and 12:11, and it refers to the words of men who have a reputation for wisdom. Such men capture the sense of an issue in a capture form. Their words are brief but profound. Dark saying includes or indicates an enigmatical saying or riddle or a difficult question. By receiving wisdom, many gain the capacity to understand such instructions. Only the receptive person will have the skill to master both. So in order to be wise, we need to listen to the instructions of God's word. We need to learn from God's word. Then second part of the verse, of the passage, is giving us a guiding principle of pursuing wisdom. Verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. Because this is such a well-known verse, I want you to read it together with me. Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This verse concludes the introduction of Proverbs and gives the guiding principle for the pursuit of wisdom. Once a person understands the truth of this principle, he's ready for the instruction in the remainder of the book. In this final verse, another structure change and a shift in parallelism reveal the author's desire to capture the reader's attention. If the introduction may be compared to the foundation of a building, this verse is its cornerstone. The introduction ends with a strong declarative statement, serving as the motto in which the distinctive feature of Hebrew wisdom is declared, the fear of the Lord. That is the motto. The author now turned to the authority which underlies this book, Peter Craigie. Peter Craigie is, again, a very well-known Old Testament scholar, and he has written a few commentaries for the Old Testament books, and I have found that his books are very helpful. Peter Craigie says, "The point is simple, yet vital. Many profound moral systems collapse, not from lack of substance, but from lack of foundation or ability, authority. Hebrew moral wisdom presupposes the existence of God, which in turn gives the whole system coherence, authority, and integrity." End of quote. Though the fear of the Lord is often interpreted as meaning reverence, John Murray gives a more probing definition. And I really like his definition. In quote, "The fear of the Lord, or the fear of God, is the soul of godliness." End of quote. And how can we express the fear of the Lord in us? But by the soul of godliness. The first thought of the godly man in every circumstance is God's relation to him and it, and his and its relation to God. And I think what he says is really right. And again, John Murray has written a lot of books. Not necessarily Bible commentaries, but some theological books based on different issues. And I have found that his books are really good. And I would like to really highly recommend you to find some of John Murray's books to read. And in fact, I gave one of those books written by him on Christian baptism to someone to read. And he's a very good author and writer. The importance that wisdom and scripture as a whole attach to fearing God can hardly be overstated. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The word beginning is used in two ways. One, to refer to something that has priority in time or origin, just like in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Or to a principal part. Both meanings seem to be combined in Proverbs 1:7 in view of what is said in Proverbs about fearing God. The author of Proverbs wants the reader to know that this fear is the initial point to real knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And in this verse, the word translated beginning is always used to refer to something done at a prior time. Gerald von Rad, after comparing 9:10 and 1:7, concludes, in quote, "The sentence means, therefore, that the fear of God leads to wisdom. It enables a man to acquire wisdom. It trains him for wisdom." End of quote. Gerald von Rad, I do not recommend his books for you to read. He's as far as I can appreciate his writings, he's a very liberal writer. But here, in this particular statement, I found wisdom. The sentence means, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. This sentence means, therefore, that the fear of God leads to wisdom. If anyone wants to be wise, he must have this fear of God in him. It enables a man to acquire wisdom. It trains him for wisdom. The second line of chapter 1, verse 7, antithetically states that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Henry Blotcher observes, in quote, "It could be an ironic dart flung at the ungodly. Those who lack the fear of God are ignorant of the very ABC of wisdom, they lie below beginning level." End of quote. So the fools are the ones who are neglecting or ignoring the fear of God. Also, the fact that the author of Ecclesiastes makes the fear of God the grand finale to his book, 12 verse 13, Ecclesiastes. And this fact supports the very idea of a priority in Proverbs 1:7. Having tried every road that life has to offer, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes concluded that all eventually end in dead end streets. Only as man fears God does his life have meaning. The author is also declaring that the fear of God is the very essence of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is wisdom's instruction or discipline. Proverbs 15 verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Underscoring this usage, Kidner and McCain use such phrases as, in quote, "controlling principle of knowledge," end of quote, and, in quote, "the queen of all the rules of steering through life," end of quote. So the fear of the Lord is the controlling principle of knowledge. And this is the queen of all the rules of steering through life. The fear of God places in captured form the main truth taught by the book of Proverbs. Fearing God is the very heart, the gem, the choice ingredient of wisdom. No one can be wise and fail to fear God. It is the filter through which true wisdom flows, sifting out all that is ungodly. The writer of Proverbs, therefore, was declaring that unless a person fears and reverences God, he's wasting his time if he proceeds to read the rest of the book. So unless a person has the fear of God in his heart, reading the book of Proverbs is just simply a waste of his own time. It will not benefit him at all. The fear of the Lord describes reverential attitude of submission to the Lord, not an intense feeling of terror. We need to pay attention to the fact that the fear of the Lord is related to knowledge or wisdom, not to emotions or feelings. Fearing God has positive characteristics. The Father commands His Son to walk in a way that shows His fear of the Lord. In chapter 24, verse 21, the fear of the Lord is an upright way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God has negative characteristics as well. The fear of the Lord keeps us from evil. The fear of the Lord keeps us from the emotion of envy. A man who fears the Lord will hate evil, including pride, arrogance, an evil manner of life, and perverted speech. So in a way, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of our moral character. When a person has the fear of the Lord in himself, he can build all the Christian virtues they ought to have. No man who rejects the fear of the Lord can find true wisdom. The fear of the Lord brings good results to those who fear Him. They will be confident about the future. They will be sustained and nourished well because the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. The fear of the Lord will reward the ones who fear Him with riches, honor, and a full of life. They will enjoy tranquility. Their life reaches the full measure of days that God intends for it. I think that the author Perron captures the relationship between the fear of God and knowledge and wisdom very well as follows. This is the last quote. In quote, I am offering, so author is speaking to the reader of the book of Proverbs. I am offering, the writer would seem to say, to give you the right of entering into the house of knowledge. So the author of the book of Proverbs is leading us, readers of his book, to enter into the house of knowledge, to conduct us through some of its goodly chambers, to display to you a portion of the rich and the varied treasures within which it is stored. But as you approach the porter, note well the inscription which is traced above it. It says, the house is not a palace only, but a temple. End of quote. The true wisdom leads us to fear God. Our true moral virtues will lead us to be wise. And those virtues are built up on the fear of God we have. True wisdom leads us to fear God, which refers to the totality of godliness. So representation of the fear of God is the display or demonstration of our godliness. In the first seven verses of Proverbs, the author first identified the material, you know, what kind of materials he's going to present. Second, he declared the objectives. Thirdly, he called the readers to receptivity. So receive, hear, listen to my words. Fourth, he pointed up the guiding principle of wisdom that we must never forget, which is the fear of God. Like entries in a dictionary, the subject changes with almost every verse in the book of Proverbs, thus making it very hard to develop a well-organized sermon unless I choose a topical message. You know, I can choose about love or lie or truthful speech or humility based on all those proverbial verses in the book of Proverbs. But otherwise, it is very hard to make any well-organized sermon out of the book of Proverbs. However, Proverbs is a gold mine filled with nuggets of wisdom. Remarkably contemporary exhortations and concise, witty statements that tell how to wise up and live. So it is not really a bad idea, but rather a good exhortation to you that you may want to read the book of Proverbs every day, just one chapter a day. Then you will be able to read the book, whole book, once a month. It is not a bad idea, but a good exhortation for the parents. Parents, you may want to encourage your children to read the book of Proverbs so that they will be able to build up their character and Christian virtues on the fear of the Lord. In a variety of ways, Proverbs presents two paths. One, the way of the unwise, or the unwise oftentimes is being identified as the ungodly in the book of Proverbs. So the way of the unwise and the way of the wise. These are two paths in front of you. Which way, which path are you going to choose? One path leads to frustration and failure, and the other to peace and favor. The pithy proverbial maxims in this treasure-filled how-to book distill in a few words the wisdom that stems from long experience. The guiding principle of life in the book of Proverbs is not necessarily just individual moral, instructions, but when we put them all together, we can find one guiding principle. Or behind the reasons of our moral conduct or Christian virtues, what is the foundation? What is the motivation? What is the ground of all those right things we must do or we must be? The guiding principle of life in the book of Proverbs is none other than the fear of God. The reason that we are morally right is not because we want to show off our integrity to the world, but because we have the fear of God. We do not lie to the people. We do not cheat people. We do not want to be proud or arrogant. And we want to be loving and caring. Why? It is not only for the benefits of other people, but for ourselves, of course. But it is more than that. It is because we fear God. And I hope that the fear of the Lord really becomes the foundation of our Christian living in this world. And as we continue to study the book of Proverbs, we will learn more about the fear of God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, a person like King Solomon, who experienced so much bad and good, and who was an extremely wise person, and at the same time, who was God's beloved one, he wrote such a wonderful Proverbs for our benefits even today, Lord. But at the same time, he told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and beginning of wisdom. Oftentimes, we have tried to gain some wisdom and knowledge here and there through various means and ways. In the meanwhile, we have forgotten the fact that the fear of the Lord is the ground and foundation of the knowledge and wisdom, dear God. Dear gracious Lord, help us to be encouraged and challenged in many ways, Lord, that our mind will be really given to the significance and importance of the fear of the Lord in our living, in our life, in our faith, in our spiritual journey unto heaven. Help us to be the fearers of God, and also help us to be able to nurture and admonish our children to be the fearers of God. The person who had everything in this world said that everything was simply vanity. Help us not to pursue those vanities in this life. Help us not to leave our children to pursue the vanities of the world, but rather we and they, everyone, will follow the path of the godly ones and the wise ones by having the fear of the Lord in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.